I warned the sound people that the last time I had a sound system on, I didn't realize that it was on still, and I went to the bathroom. So I made real sure that that didn't happen here today. So I didn't want to completely, too much information. So let me pray real fast. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you again for the opportunity of being on the team. Your team, Lord, that we get to come alongside of you, that you use people that are failed and flawed to bring about your message of salvation, Lord, because your Son was perfect and he died for us at the cross, that we may live with you forever, Lord. So, Lord, may we just daily bring glory and honor to your name and then live with you forever. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So the topic for today, I put some notes in because I teach at the Bible college, and so I'm used to giving everybody notes, so you have to have notes. So, but there won't be a test at the end, I promise. Okay. All right. So basically, you know, the title of the message is, it doesn't seem to me that God is large and in charge. I look out at the world and I go, holy cow, things are really going sideways. Right? Or we can have the view that why we can trust and have faith in our God and Savior in the midst of a world seemingly gone mad. So we have the micro and the macro. So let me explain that real fast. The micro is all the things that we individually have to deal with, okay? It's the small stuff, our personal issues, family, husbands, wives, jobs, our own insecurities, our fears, our doubts, our finances. That's all the micro. And that's enough to affect us, isn't it? Just that alone. And then you throw in the macro, which is the big picture, right? I have no control of Washington, D.C., and I have no control of the Kremlin. You know, Putin and Trump can get together as much as they want, but I have no control over what they do. The world, the economy, the wars, terrorism, that's all the big stuff that just filters to us. I don't know about you, but I have to turn Fox off very often because I just get overwhelmed, right? And then I got to go back and realize that I'm the child of a wonderful God who has everything in control. So, the sovereignty of God is often questioned because man does not understand what God is doing. Because he does not act as we think he should, we conclude that he cannot act as we think he would. It's confusing. Do I worry? Do I get discouraged? Yeah, I get down at times in what I see going all around me, both the macro and the micro. When I'm counseling, when I do a lot of counseling now, because I'm a biblical counselor, that's what I teach at the Bible college, and I have to deal with people that are on the verge of suicide, divorce, youth issues, teenagers going sideways, addictions, chemical and alcohol, pornography. Those are big deals. The politics around me, you know, at the best, everything seems to be anti-American anymore. And at best, it seems like we are heading down a road where the world itself is turning its back on God, the gospel, and literally fulfilling God's description of the end times. So we only have two choices. We either believe that our life here on earth is just a roll of the dice, or that God isn't in charge and we're just very much victims of a very cruel world. Or God is totally in charge and everything is happening exactly as he has purposed. And that's what Ray Bentley is so fond of saying at Maranatha. Everything is proceeding exactly as he has ordained it. We may not understand it, but here's the bottom line. In Christ, we end our hopelessness. Without Christ, the end is hopeless. Daniel 4:35 is part of the text. It goes all the way to 37. If you want to turn there, your Bibles to Daniel real quick, I'll read it. This is Nebuchadnezzar's response after having gone mad, eating grass as an animal. Okay? Daniel 4, verse 35 is where we're starting. We're going to go to verse 37. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom and my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, in His ways justice, and those who walk in pride He is able to put down. Listen, old Nebi got it. Okay? In the next verse, Romans 8:28, a verse that we should literally lock our brains around. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Literally, that verse is telling you that nothing can happen to you without His approval. God, in His love, always wills what is best for us. In His wisdom, He always knows what's best for us. And in His sovereignty, He has the power to bring it about. Proverbs 16:4 says this. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for His own purposes, even the wicked for a day of disaster. In other words, these three verses that I pulled out are just teaching us that God is totally sovereign. Okay? What's the problem then? The sovereignty of God is the most impregnable rock to which human suffering must cling. Christianity is the only thing that can explain why suffering is allowed to happen. Psychology can never explain it. Psychology tells you to flee from it. Change it. If your wife bugs you, get rid of her. I mean, it's like, it's a whole different thing for us as Christians. Our suffering brings about the gold. The dross is taken off and we're refined as in a fire. If there's a single event in all of the universe that can occur outside of God's sovereign control, then we cannot trust Him. We must then accept everything that's proceeding exactly as God ordained it to happen. But I know what you're saying already. You're going, but Gary, I did not plan that car accident yesterday. 3 days ago, we're driving our Jeep and a crazy lady hit us. You know, and it's like, you know, I had to realize that that was a test of how we were going to react to her, react to the situation, and just accept it, that this is what God had for us that day. What, did it make me happy? No. You're crazy if your house burns down, you run out to the front grass and go, "Hallelujah, God's testing me." That's nuts. But to accept what happens and let God work through it is letting the sovereignty overwhelm you and just realize that nothing can happen in the universe unless God has said it's okay to happen. Jeremy Camp, who spoke last night, married his wife, and 4.5 months later, she died of cancer. God's sovereignty was in play. They're making a movie about it. Right now, it's coming out. We just saw the trailer last night for the first time. He had to realize that God was sovereign and accept it. We walk around practicing something called practical atheism. That is, we watch the same television programs as the world. Some people in the Christian realms do the same pornography. Some use the same vulgar language. And they depend on the same earthly cures for the psychological woes. And they totally reject the very notion that God can be all things to them. They don't accept Romans 8:28. They don't accept what Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says that we are to avoid, 2 Corinthians 6:17, we are to avoid Flee, turn away from the ways of the world and beware of their entry into the church of God. We've got to be careful. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 says this. But know this, in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. That sounds like the world that I'm living in now. Revelation 18:4 says this. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues. Paul made it even clearer. Paul said this in Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship isn't here. We are like Abraham and we are just passing through. Okay? We're not to have a great hold on this world. It's all going to go. It's all going to burn, as they say. He died for me. I want to live for Him. That should be our inside motto on a daily basis. Well, faith is essential to the happy Christian life. The cry of the apostles in Luke 17:5 was what? What did the apostles cry out? They said to Jesus, increase our faith. Now, they had an advantage you and I don't have. They actually saw him walk on water. They saw him heal the blind. I've never seen either one of those things occur. So my faith has to be generated from other stuff. Are we any different today? What is our greatest need as Christians as we face an unbelievable changing world in our midst? We have to increase our faith. It's our greatest need. That's my goal today, to increase our faith that the God we serve is totally large and in charge. I believe we sometimes forget about the sovereignty of God, His ability to provide everything that we need for a joyful, power-filled walk with God. And that always leads, when we don't have that faith, that leads to fear, doubt, disappointment, worry. That's what comes. When we lose that faith, that other stuff creeps in. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, it says, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, that verse is saying you don't need to go to the Barnes & Noble self-help aisle. Because the Bible contains all that we need for life and godliness. Okay? It's a great promise to us because it doesn't say some things, a couple of things. Every once in a while, I'll give you something out of the Bible that'll help you. It says all. And in Greek, the word all means all. So all things that pertain to life and godliness is in His Word. So faith. Early in the Christian church, faith was a lot easier for them at the very beginning, although they were under really strict persecution. But they got to see garments that belonged to Paul, and the garment then healed diseased and demonic people. Others were healed in Jerusalem when the shadow of Peter went by. Okay? Touching Jesus' garment brought about healing. You know, I don't see any of that for me personally in my life, but my greatest faith source, and your greatest faith source is one thing. It's the change that Jesus Christ did in your heart. And you can witness that to anybody because that's what changed you. And you can always go back and grab onto that and hold on to that. That's one of the greatest reasons to have faith, because He changed you. Period. Okay? So, we don't need to necessarily see the supernatural as the saints did, and the reason is because we have a full, long book all the time. They didn't have this. They had to wait for one letter to be delivered to the church of Corinth. Then they had to wait for the letter to go to the Ephesians. We got the whole package right here. This is where our faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Okay. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For those that come to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So how then can we increase our faith? The first way to increase our faith, okay, and on your notes I said, what is practical atheism? Basically, in a sentence, practical atheism is simply having a head knowledge of God, practicing religion, but not realizing that He's totally in charge and that we need to depend on Him for every single thing, including the breath that you're taking right now. Practical atheism permeates the church today because we have all the head knowledge and we forgot that it's 14 inches from here to here. It's about what He's doing in here that counts. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, so we have practical atheism. And I have, how do we increase our faith? So I'm going to kind of go through this for a minute for you. Number one, if you want to write it down, it's we have to have the faith to change the way we think. And I'll come back to that in a minute. The second thing to increase our faith is have the faith then to change the way we act. And then the third thing, have the faith to change the way we feel. I'm going to say those again. Number one, have the faith to change the way we think. Number two, have the faith to change the way we act. And number three, have the faith to change the way we feel. You see, everything in today's world is about how you feel. Turn on the television and Dr. Phil will tell you it's all about how you feel. It's all about feelings. You know, love is an action, not a feeling. Obedience is an action, not a feeling. God expects us to do things whether we feel like it or not. Period. Okay? What we are determines how we think. What we think determines how we act. How we act determines how we feel. And since we are living in a world where the primary focus is living now how to feel good, then we really need to look at the process more closely. How do we change the way that we think? Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who can know them? In Genesis 6:5, God said before the flood that man's thoughts were evil continually. That's what God looked down and saw. It's why we are so prone to dysfunctions. We are so prone to dysfunctions because our heart is deceitfully wicked. Okay? The way we feel doesn't tell us much except that something is terribly wrong. When our feelings are bugging us, that's God's way of telling you something's not right. Aspirin kills pain, but it doesn't heal. Narcotics kill pain, but it doesn't heal. God wants us to heal. So when we don't have something going right, we need to deal with it. Okay? We have impure thoughts. Okay? You are what you think. My wife's favorite verse, 1 Corinthians 15:33. She's always quoting it to me because I watch gratuitous things on the TV that I probably shouldn't watch. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Garbage in, garbage out. It's so simple. Well, that's my paraphrase of that verse, 1 Corinthians 15:33. But that's how we change the way that we think. If we start putting on Christ, it will change the way we think. Okay? How we think about God, according to A.W. Tozer, how we think about God, His character, and His plan for mankind will affect our values, our behaviors, our relationships, and how we deal with the pressures of this world. Like I told a young man last night in counseling, you don't own your marriage. He wants to end his marriage. And I told him quite frankly, I said, how dare you? You don't own your marriage. God does. You made a commitment, a covenant with the Most High God to love her forever till you died. Deal with that. He didn't like it, but it's true. God expects us to keep the promises we make to Him. We are to take every thought captive. That's how we increase our faith. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Take every thought, what I call stinking thinking, and take that thought captive because it goes against what Jesus wants us to think and do. Then our feelings end up changing. We prepare our minds. Okay? The next thing is, we got to remember that we have to have faith to change the way we act. Our words, we need to come alongside and provoke ourselves to watch what our tongue says. I don't know about you, but our tongue is a weapon. It says things that we want to take back as soon as the words come out. Like my mother used to tell me, a tongue is like a weapon. Literally, you are firing the bullets out, and you're going to spend the rest of your time trying to track down the bullet and get it back. So watch what you say. That's how you increase faith. We are to put off and put on. In Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about that, Paul, and also in Colossians chapter 3. What is this put off and put on? Let me make it simple for you. I'll give you three letters. It's called the PRP system. The PRP system. It's how we change the way we act. We first have changed the way we think by putting on what Jesus has taught us, taking every thought captive. That will then start getting us to change the way we act. The PRP system has to be put into place. What is the PRP system? Real simple. Put off the old nature, renew by getting forgiveness, and then put on righteousness. Put off, renew, put on. PRP. That's how we change the way we act. I can tell you that 25 years ago, I would have hopped out of the car and started yelling and screaming at the lady that ran into us. You know, my wife will tell you, I was incredibly quiet. I knew that, you know, we had to follow her for, about 7 minutes because she just was a hit and run. You know, so we had to follow her, you know, and she didn't know she'd even hit us, I don't think. I know now that she knows, but let's leave that for another day. Bottom line is that we had to represent Christ at that scene without losing our cool. Now, we didn't do any witnessing or, you know, ask her to come to the Lord that day. But, I mean, she knew right away that, you know, these people must be different because they're not yelling and screaming at me. You know, car looks like junk right now. You know? But God is sovereign. I mean, He got us right into the AAA. Didn't have to pay the deductible because she's a AAA person. When does that happen? That never happens to me. I went, whoa, Lord, you're moving here. This is cool. You know, and then on top of that, I have a trip planned on September 6th. I need the car back as I tow it behind the motorhome, and we get it back on the 29th. You know, all that, all proceeding. I'm going, well, Lord, you are in control. This is good. Now, am I happy that I got hit? No. But I am happy the way I reacted to being hit because I took my thoughts captive. I then changed the way I acted, and then that changed how I feel about the whole situation. And that's how we do that. It's the PRP. That's what you do, okay? So that's how we increase our faith. Now, remember, this never happens in heaven. Michael the archangel runs up to Jesus and says, Jesus, did you see what just happened? Gary and Liz just got hit in a car accident. And Jesus goes, wow, never saw that one coming. That can't happen. That cannot happen. God is sovereign. Everything is happening according to His purposes. Now, that doesn't mean that we neglect our constitutional duties and vote, all those kind of things. We still are required to do all those things. God tells us to be a good steward of the things He's put us in charge of. But I am not going to be political ever again because I can't control it. It's that macro thing. It's out of my control. And I'm not going to let it bother me because God lifts up kings and He brings kings down. So all this is working for His final project called the rapture. Lord, I'm ready anytime You are. I don't know about you guys. Okay? That doesn't mean I don't want to be with my grandchildren, because I do, but I got a better place to go. I'm a sojourner. I'm just passing through. This isn't my home. I'm like Abraham, just a sojourner passing through. I don't want to have a heavy touch on this anymore. Okay. Now, the flesh part of me wants a heavy touch. The flesh part of me wants it bad. Wants the bigger house, wants the bigger car, blah, 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 you know. I'm trying real hard to let go of that stuff, okay? All right. So, practical atheism, walking around like we think we know, but our heart is not changing the way we think. Therefore, it's not changing the way we act. Therefore, it doesn't change the way we feel. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us changing the way we think, then changing the way we act, and He knows that that will then bring about the feelings He wants us to have inside of us toward our fellow man, toward our wives, our children, toward how we view the entire world. Okay? Now, a second way to increase our faith, it's in the middle of the study guide, and that is, if you look at prophecies, you can get a lot of ammunition for your faith. That's what I love about God. God doesn't tell me to believe blindly. He says, step out in faith and I'll show you that I'm real. So my salvation has showed me that it's real because He changed me from the inside out. Each one of you have your own witness, your own testimony. That's where your faith needs to be grounded on because He changed you. You know that to be factual. That's not made up. Like Greg Laurie said last night, 11 years ago when his son Topher died, he was ready to give up. He didn't know if he was going to ever be able to preach again. Because he asked God, why? My son is dead. Why? But then, like he said last night, he goes, and God was faithful. My faith increased. That's why I'm here tonight preaching. God gave him what he needed to increase that faith. Okay? Now, I pray that that never happens to any of my children, obviously. But God is sovereign. He's going to do what He's going to do to bring about His way of doing things, His will. Okay? So, if we look at how God is at work in our world right now, it can also increase our faith. You know, we can go and see if what He says actually came true. Because if He said it and it came true, then He really is in charge. Here's some examples that of things coming to pass. The story of Joseph, because what happened is he promised Abraham a nation, did he not? I'll build a nation. Well, if you looked at the facts when Joseph is down in Pharaoh's land in Egypt, if you look at it from a human standpoint, you'd go, well, there's one Jew down here in Pharaoh's land and there's no nation being built. But then Joseph brings his brothers. You meant this for evil, he says, but God meant it for good, His sovereignty. Then 70 people come, including Jacob and the rest of the family. They come to live in Egypt. And about 400 years go by, and all they do is make bricks and babies. For 400 years, they make bricks and babies. And we have something miraculous, a nation born inside of a nation, incubated until finally a different Pharaoh shows up and it's time for the Exodus. Now that's God's sovereignty at work. We could never look at that at the time and go, yeah, this is working really well, God. We would have been the same people that were crying out, when is this slavery going to end? But it was all in God's purpose. The great Exodus then, the promise then was fulfilled. Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, they created a nation. And then God said earlier to Abraham, I will create via your loins a nation that will be loyal to me, a theocracy. And he did it. So that increases my faith because I look at the history, you know. Those aren't just good Bible stories. Those are literal realities we can grab hold of. So often we see them as just good stories. But let me give you some recent facts that will blow your mind. There are things that the Almighty is doing right now to show himself strong among those who are loyal to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. If we can see that God is still working today in his creation, then our faith will be strengthened and it will grow. Romans 9:1-4, Paul tells us, God has not thrown away the Jewish people as they might have thought when they were under the captivity of the Roman Empire. Okay? That was a devastating time if you were a Jewish person in Palestine. A Roman soldier could walk up, put his sword on your shoulder, and make you do anything, and you had to do it. They were dying to throw off the yoke. But even that was part of God's plan. In chapter 11 of Romans, Paul tells us that God has not rejected his people. Okay? Remember these facts. I'm going to come back to them. So God has not cast off his people. He's remembered his people. Right? Roman Emperor Vespasian and then his son Titus come in 70 AD and destroy Jerusalem, burn down the temple, take off the stuff back to Rome for the booty that they collected. Bottom line is all that was happening according to God's plan. Then for 2,000 years, there is no Jewish nation. It's just, where are all those people? They're scattered among the whole earth. The Romans put 1 million of them into slavery. They're all over, from Russia to Brazil. The Jewish people are everywhere. You wonder, okay, well, Gary, where are you going with this? Well, on May 14th, 1948, something really big happened. In Isaiah 66:8-10, write it down. Isaiah 66:8-10. Hundreds of years before it ever happened, said it was going to happen. That's a sovereign God. Because if that doesn't come true, then Jerry Bridges is right. If a single thing happens without his approval, if a single thing can happen, and he doesn't know about it, then we can't trust him. But in Isaiah 66:8-10, this is what it says. Who has ever heard of such things? Who has ever seen things like this? Can a country be born in a day? Or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner in Zion in labor she gives birth to her children. Do I bring the moment of birth and not delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring delivery, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. All you who love her, rejoice greatly, all you who mourn over her. In one day, Israel became a nation. Literal, in one day. And Isaiah said that would happen hundreds of years before it ever did. That's a God you can trust. Because that's never happened in humanity. There has never been a people who have been without a nation that stayed a people. Go ahead, try to find a Hittite. I dare you. Okay? An Ammonite? Go ahead and find me one of the great people on the coast there that fought the Israelis, the Jews, so often, right? Goliath and his boys. Find me one of them. They don't exist. That is a miracle of miracles that God did it again. He did it once in Egypt, incubated them, making bricks and babies for 400 years. Then for 2,000 years, he has them in exile. It's called the second exile because the first exile was to Babylon. The second exile is when they were put out in the whole world, and now they're coming back in droves to live in Israel. I've had the privilege of being in Israel 3 times now, including teaching there, and it is a land of milk and honey again. It's not a desert anymore. Everything is coming to pass. I love Mark Twain, and he's not a Christian, or wasn't. He was pretty much an anti-Semite, but I love what he said about the Jewish people. Listen carefully. If the statistics are right, the Jews constitute but 0.25% of the human race. 0.25%. It suggests a nebulous puff of stardust lost in a blaze of the Milky Way. Properly, the Jew ought hardly to be heard of, but he is heard of, has always been heard of. He is as prominent as the planet as any other, and his importance is extravagantly out of proportion to the smallness of his bulk. His contribution to the world's list of great names in literature, science, art, music, finance, medicine, learning are out of proportion to the weakness of his numbers. He's made a marvelous fight in this world in all the ages and has done it with his hands tied behind his back. He could be vain of himself and be excused for it. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, and the Persians rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greeks and Romans followed and made a vast noise, but they were gone too as a puff. Other people have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burned out. They sit in twilight now and have vanished. The Jew saw them all, survived them all, and now is what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert but aggressive mind. World War II happened. The Holocaust happened. And if you really think about it and start putting on eyeglasses that are scripturally sound, how else do you think God brought about a world to feel so guilty and bad that they would allow a nation to be born in one day? Even God's sovereignty there was in play. Without World War II, Israel would not have become a nation. England wouldn't have left. The Turks wouldn't have left. It all happened, unfolded, exactly as Isaiah said it would. That just strengthens my faith. My best friend has a really good way to describe his faith in the one true God. Ken will say to me, "Well, Gary, I'm going to be totally unscientific. I'm going to be totally non-educated here. I'm just going to do it and say it. When have you ever heard anybody cuss by saying, 'Oh, Buddha'? When have you ever heard anybody use any other God's name in vain?" That, to me, when Kenny said that, I went, "I'm going to use that every time I preach, whenever I get a chance, because it's one of the proofs that God exists." Satan is literally hell-bent on destroying exactly what God has ordained, the Jewish people. That makes my faith just come alive. So, all the mortal things but the Jews, all the other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? Mark Twain asks. Then he doesn't answer it because he's not a believer. I'm going to take the moment and I'm going to say I can answer that because it's God's sovereignty that people be alive and in the land when he returns. They can't build a temple if Israel doesn't exist. He can't return to the land if Israel doesn't exist. Therefore, it builds my faith when I see 1948, May 14th, Israel exists. When I go there, I get built up. My Christianity gets on fire because I go, this is God at work, because the world can't explain it. The world can try, but it just can't explain it. You know, when Mark Twain visited it in 1881, when he went out to that land, a desolate country whose soil is rich enough but is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse, a desolation is here, not even an imagination can grace with the pomp of life and action. We never saw a human being on the whole route. There was hardly a tree or shrub anywhere. Even the olive and the cactus, those vast friends of the worthless soil, had almost deserted the country.
If you go to Israel today, it is a lush green garden. They are exporting fruit and flowers. I believe they're the third largest exporter of fruit and flowers now in the world. And you see what's happening. You know, that we have politics that are trying to say don't do business with Israel anymore. You know, the enemy attacks that land, and that builds my faith because the world can't explain it. One people, one little country, it's like, it's pretty amazing, you know. There's some more things. Israel would be brought back to life. Well, where do we first hear that? It's in Ezekiel 37, 10 to 14. Ezekiel writes it. He's a captive, right? In the first exile. And he's writing about what's going to happen hundreds of years in the future. And he says, Israel reestablished sovereignty in 1948, mere 3 years after the end of the Holocaust, during which the Nazis killed about one-third of the world's Jewish population. The bones would be brought back to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, Ezekiel 37, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy to them. This is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from there. I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. I will open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. That builds my faith because that couldn't happen with any politician trying to do it. Only God could do it. Again, in one day, Isaiah 66, one day. That's never happened before. You woke up in the morning, Israel's not a nation. You go to bed that night, Israel's a nation. And they're at war, basically, about 4 hours later. The second Israel would be more impressive than the first. Well, David and Solomon were pretty impressive, were they not? Pretty impressive temple. Remember when they came back from the captivity, they wept at how the temple had been rebuilt. Okay? Nehemiah. Oh, the temple's all this. I remember when it was all grandeur. He says that Israel today, Jeremiah 16. However, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when men will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, you brought the Israelites up out of Egypt, and they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites out of the land of the north and all the countries where he had banished them, for I will restore to them the land I gave their forefathers. So the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is lived out. He literally is doing his sovereign work. So it'd be reestablished. It also says, and I love this part, they will never be removed. They'll never be removed. And we can bank on that because our Christianity is focused around that. When I witness to Jewish people, I have to explain this to them, that I am so enthralled with helping the Jewish people because that helps Jesus on the timeline to come back. There has to be an Israel nation in order for Jesus to come back. If there's no nation, can't come back. Who do you think wants to destroy Israel? Satan. Why? Because if there's no Israel, Jesus can't come back. That's how simple it is. God's sovereignty is right in our face, and we need to accept it and just run with it. Our faith should be exploding out of our chests. God is large and in charge. We're not living in a day of rolling the dice, okay? I love the next one. Israel's army would be disproportionately powerful. It's a little teeny nation with a very powerful army and air force. They've won 3 wars, vastly outnumbered. And it's in Leviticus 26:3 in the Old Testament. Leviticus 26:3 and verses 7 and 8. Leviticus 26:3, verses 7 and 8 also. Literally, within hours in 1948, Egypt, Syria, Jordan, and Iraq and Lebanon invaded Israel. Israel had fewer than 1 million Jews. They were up against 20 million people and they won the war. That's 20 to 1 odds. I don't know about you, but I'm not ever betting on a fight. That's 20 to 1 odds. The next thing, Leviticus, it says that in 1967, Israel attacked the Air Force bases of the surrounding countries and took control of Israel for the first time in 2,000 years. Jerusalem was no longer trampled down by the Gentiles. It was now run by the Jews. You can go up on the Temple Mount now. The Jews control the Wailing Wall. Okay? Leviticus 26:3 says, "If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, you will pursue your enemies and they will fall by the sword before you. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you." We've seen it now 3 times, and if Iran has its way and they invade, we'll see it a 4th time. Don't fear, God is large and in charge. I don't know why the United States is not in last day prophecies. Don Stewart, Bible scholar, says there could be many reasons. One of the reasons could be we simply don't exist as a nation anymore. We're defeated. That could happen. I'm a veteran. I don't want to see that happen. It also could be that the rapture has happened. Well, that's what I'm counting on. And if the rapture happens, then you can imagine who's going to be running the country. So we probably won't be defending Israel anymore. And then God's promise, if you curse Israel, I'll curse you. That will maybe come about. So either way, we win. Either we're going to go home to be with Jesus early, or we get to see all this unfold in front of us, Ezekiel 38 and 39, when Russia comes down to take a spoil. You know, I happen to believe we'll be gone by that time. Lord, please. That's what I'd rather have happen. So God is large and in charge. So when doubt comes to us, let's go on some concrete things. When doubt comes in your life, your first thing to retreat to is your own salvation. Remind yourself what God has done in your life, and then you won't be able to say, oh, well, maybe God isn't in charge. He is, because your salvation is your proof. Then second, look at the world around you. The Bible is full of explanations. 300 prophecies about Jesus came true before he was born. Even the city he was going to be born into. The massacre at Bethlehem. I mean, it's like it never changes. His word, it's just solid. Okay? 100%. Not 99.9. 100%. So when your doubt comes, go to Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. This produces faith. When we literally trust in the Lord, do what He's asked us to do, which is changing the way we think, then changing the way we act, which will change the way we feel. Pretty got it? Isaiah 26:3, one of my favorite verses. Had to memorize it when I was in the Bible college. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. That's His promise. You want peace? Have faith that He will do what He said He was going to do, not only in your micro, your own life, but in the macro. Everything's happening exactly how He's ordained it. When worry comes to you, remember that God is large and in charge. You know, Isaiah 37:8 says, don't fret, it only causes harm. In other words, your worry is a useless endeavor. You can't change anything anyway. The more you worry, it's useless. Because your worry can't change anything. Matthew 6:30. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field,
which today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, is he not much more to clothe you, O you of little faith? We need to take God's word that all we need for life and godliness has been provided to us. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Philippians 4, 6 to 7, a verse we all know. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding. Gee, that verse right there, where it says surpasses all of our understanding, that's where we got to put in take every thought captive. Because we go, well, I know, God, you did that for Joe next door, but maybe you're not going to do that for me. Or, wow, what happened to my job? It's gone. The whole factory moved. You know, what am I going to do? His peace surpasses all of our understanding when we guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That verse is really reflecting what Paul told the Corinthians. Take every thought captive. In verse 4:19 in Philippians, and God will supply some of your needs. Let me try that again. God will supply most of your needs. You're not buying it, huh? God will supply your needs as He feels like doing. No. God will supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Have you ever thought about it? Out there's a parking lot. What's it paved in? Asphalt. When you get to heaven, what's the parking lot paved in? Solid gold. Do you really have to worry about whether God's got enough money? Seriously? God is going to take care of His people. He promised that to Abraham, and He promised it to us. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have tribulation, because Jesus warned us. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Okay? So we gotta get out of that process where we need. My granddaughter is always coming up to me saying, Papa, I need this really bad. Especially when we're at Disneyland. I need this decoration for my necklace, right? Because for her, it really is a need. She's got to have it, right? But we know it's not really a need, is it? It's just a want. You know, God didn't say, I'll supply all your wants. He said your needs, your daily sustenance. Okay? And then whatever happens, it's not a roll of the dice. God's large and in charge. You know, nobody wakes up in the morning and goes, you know, I want cancer so I can show God strong in my life. Don't pray that prayer. That would be insanity. But if God allows something to happen, like happened to my wife and I, we both had a cancer. And God, through the miraculous workings of the doctors that He got my wife into right away, she's 4 years clean. What they thought in me, the stomach cancer, wasn't a cancerous growth after all. So they put me through 18 weeks of pure craziness. But, you know, God did what He did. If it would have turned out the other way, I want to live like Jeremy Camp and say, God is sovereign. My wife, I'll see her again when I get to heaven. You know, that's the difference of faith. Lastly, when fear overtakes us, I know none of you ever have any fears of life. It's not talking to the wrong congregation. But when fear comes in, I love Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong, 31:6, Deuteronomy. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And the Lord is the one who goes before you. He'll be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. That's righteous thinking. That's changing the way we think in the face of adversity
which then changes the way we act, and then that changes the way we feel. That's how God does it. He really has a system in place. It's called follow me. Without Christ, it's hopelessness. With Christ, it's all finished and done. We have it. It's ours. We own it. I love the Psalm of David. David, for me, if I ever write a book, I'm going to write a book called The Whining Prophet. David was a whiner. Okay, he was also a very strong man of God, but he was a whiner. Blah, 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 blah. Right? Then he would come to realization that God is who he is. And then the end of the chapter, he'd be praising the Lord. Right? And this is a guy who Saul is chasing him, trying to kill him. He's sitting in a cave in Engedi. And he's sitting on a rock going, Lord, this is the throne you promised me? I'm sitting on a rock. Right? But he had faith that God would carry out God's sovereignty. And God named him king. Right? David had some missteps after that, right? And God still used him. Who's going to be the mayor of Israel in Jerusalem when Jesus reigns? You know who the mayor's going to be? The Bible tells us. David will reign. David's going to reign. Again, over Jerusalem. Prophecy, sovereignty, all coming true. That's amazing to me. Okay? Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And that includes circumstances. It doesn't have to be a person. It can be the circumstances that surround us. So in closing, let me say this. We know that God is big. We know that we have problems. Yet sometimes we catch ourselves wondering if God really is big enough to solve our problems. I think I've proven that today, that He is big enough to solve our problems. If He can raise up a nation like Israel, and He tells us in His Word that He counts the very hairs on our head, then He's got us in His bosom too. We're under the shadow of His mighty wings. I mean, He's got us. We're taken care of. We have nothing to fear. You sometimes wonder if God really is big enough to solve our problems. No matter what the condition of the world around us, God has already given His children everything they need for a joyful, power-filled walk with Him. In rediscovering an honest faith, a faith that really works, changing the way we think, changing then the way we act, which will bring about the change that how we feel. You'll find a whole new way of facing life's challenges with trust and confidence in a very large and powerful and sovereign God. How big is your God? It's time for you to answer that question. Big enough to be the all-wise, all-powerful creator of the universe, and big enough to meet all your needs, no matter how great or how small. And the worship team can come on up. I'll pray.